I want to share with you about your calling. Your calling. Now, anybody could get their concordance out and look up the word calling or your device and find the many verses that have to do with your calling. I'll touch on a few of them, but I'm thankful that we have a calling from the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, the apostle is pointing out your calling. And he says, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That's the situation that exists because they're self-sufficient. Don't need anything. Don't need a God. Don't need to pray. Got everything they need, so they think. But the suicide rate is so high on those with fame and fortune, way higher than the general population. So that's not the answer. Thank God we have a calling, and we know what the answer is in Jesus Christ. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The definition that the dictionary gives to a calling is a vocation or a profession. Some feel a calling to the medical field, some to education, some to art or music, and some invest a great deal of time. My goodness, particularly those in music spend hours and hours practicing their instrument and memorizing pieces, and just incredible what they're able to do at the piano or one of the wind instruments or whatever. A vocation or a profession. And then here's the definition that I liked, and I was actually quite surprised that the dictionary would include this. A strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. Okay, I like that. Amen. Especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. And that's obviously the calling that Paul is writing about here. And it's unfortunate that he has to start out by saying, there's not many wise, there's not many mighty, there's not many noble. But your calling is what you've responded to. I looked it up in the Greek, and it simply means an invitation. Your calling, your invitation from the Lord. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." His creative power is still at work, still able to do something with us to change us, our direction, our purpose, our goals, our ambitions. And thank God, there are many that need to be rescued. When Andrew, one of the followers of John the Baptist, and heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, that's quite a work, isn't it? Taking away the sin of the world. Praise God. Thank the Lord he was able to accomplish that. But Andrew was one of them who heard him say that, heard John say that about Jesus. And so he asked the Lord, where do you dwell? Where do you live? And Jesus gave a simple response, come and see. And so Andrew, of course, summoned Peter, his brother, and then the story began to unfold as to how they would follow after the Lord. An invitation. Jesus said, "Come unto me and drink. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." Praise God. I'm thankful that invitation is still going on. I'm thankful there are still people being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Still drinking of rivers of living water. Amen. He gave the invitation to the weary. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I'm thankful it wasn't just a session to boo-hoo together, because there's no answer, there's no remedy. No, he said, I will give you rest. Praise God. And I'm thankful we've experienced that time and again, not just rest in the physical sense, where we're able to sleep and to have peace, but in the spiritual sense especially. Thank God for a calling that results in powerful things taking place in our lives. Of course, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He went on to say, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. What was he saying? He wanted that connection to continue. It wasn't just to be a moment. It wasn't just for a flat time and then it's over. No, he wanted it to go on. He wants that connection, that relationship to remain. And thank the Lord, he gives that invitation. You look in the Old Testament and how there were those who were called for a purpose, called to action. My mind went quickly to Noah and how the Lord commissioned him to build that ark and the time spent building it was extensive, over 100 years, I think some say 120 years, and had adequate time to fulfill that calling, but what a job. My word, we worked out here yesterday cutting branches off the trees that we fell, and unfortunately, a lot of them were still frozen to the ground, a little too early, but we got a pile of branches out there, set them on fire, and the Perkins and the Glover kids, man, they were dashing back and forth there, working so hard. Appreciate them doing that. But getting all of those trees cut down, getting the planks cut and so on, you can imagine Noah being busy day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Wow, a long time. But he did it. And Hebrews gives us this commentary. He did it to the saving of his house. You know, all the blisters, all the sore muscles, all of the work that he did for years and years, if we had the chance, and we will have the chance to ask him when we see him in the heavenly realm, was it worth it, Noah? Oh, yeah. Here's my boys. Here's their wives. Here's my wife. To the saving of his house. Praise God. And Lord, help us and encourage us. Sometimes we feel worn out. We feel exhausted. We feel we can't fulfill the calling. Oh, no, God will give you help. God will minister to you. Amen. Abraham called to go out into a place. He didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed. He went out. Not knowing whither he went, Hebrews 11 tells us, but, oh my, the responding to the call, stepping out in obedience, and we know his descendants became as numerous as the sand of the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Some say that would be, the sand would be the natural descendants and the stars would be the spiritual descendants. I don't know if that's true or not, but good thinking, a good application there that perhaps would happen. But we know the Bible calls him the father of the faithful. And obviously, he responding to that call resulted in some tremendous things happening in his household. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not an Egyptian. I don't belong in that palace. I belong over here with the Hebrews. And he made that identification because he knew the pleasure of sin was just for a season. Didn't deny that there was pleasure in sin. Yes, there is. But it will lead to trouble. And it will be gone in a very short period of time. He knew that. The wealth, the riches, the influence, the privilege, all of that stuff that he had in Pharaoh's palace, he said no. And the Lord called him to be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. You know, that burning bush. We had those branches burning out there. I didn't hear a voice. I heard the crackle, saw the flames, felt the warmth, but no voice. That must have been something for Moses to step up to that bush and to hear the Lord say, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. That would be quite a thing. And then the conversation. You know, I'm going to send you. Who shall I say sent me? They're going to ask. What shall I say? I am that I am. Oh, man. What a powerful revelation. What, you know, there must have been a surge of God's presence that came when he announced that name, that eternal name, that self-sufficient name. I am that I am has sent you. Praise God. And he would step into the miracles, the 10 plagues and all, going across the Red Sea and waters of Meribah being made sweet, water from a rock, manna every morning from heaven, the power of God being displayed. I don't think he was sorry that he was sent. I think he recognized the power of God. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul listed who is not called. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And that's not saying it's impossible. The rich can be saved. You know, the disciples wondered, well, who's going to be saved then? And the Lord would let them know that they can make it in, but they have to turn from their self-sufficiency to being sufficient on him. Remember he said, many are called, but few are chosen? That's based on response. How do I respond? Because obviously the wise after the flesh, the mighty, the noble would have the opportunity. They would hear what the gospel had to say, but they would refuse. They would say, I don't need it. And I've taught people Bible study. We got done with the Bible study, and they kind of smile and say, I don't need it. I can make it on my own. I can do it myself. And it's unfortunate to have that attitude, because not only are they jeopardizing their eternal destination, but they're cutting themselves short on incredible blessings that God could give them, that we sang about tonight, Jesus, hold my hand. Amen. And looking ahead to the eternal realm, I'm going to praise you forever, Lord. I'm going to worship you forever, Lord. Praise God. And so they miss out on that because they're not willing to respond to what Jesus is calling them to. They're self-sufficient. They're wealthy. They have material things. And those things are holding them back. And not just those things, but other things as well. But thank the Lord, there are those who respond. Now, Luke, in Acts 13, lists among the prophets and teachers who are working in the church, he lists somebody named Manaen. And Manaen is somebody who was brought up with Herod. In fact, it's known that he was Herod's foster brother. So he grew up with the privilege and the position that Herod had, Herod the Tetrarch, one of the four brothers that divided up Palestine. And Manaen was there, but now here he is being named among the prophets and teachers. Praise God. So people do respond. In Acts 16, in Thessalonica, there were devout Greeks and chief women. It doesn't name them, it just says chief women and honorable Greek women who respond to the gospel call. And you remember in Acts 17, that's where Paul spoke to philosophers, the Stoics, the Epicureans, those who just debated ideas back and forth and discussed them and talked about them. And Paul preached about Jesus Christ to them, quoted their own authors, and presented a masterful message to them. There were a few who believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and a few others, but that was it. But who got the answers? Who received peace? Who had blessing beyond imagination? It was those two and the others. Not those philosophers who went on debating and went on discussing and offering sacrifices to the unknown God. No, it was to those who believed on Jesus Christ. Praise God. So your calling, God chose. And this goes on from verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 1. God chose the foolish things of the world so that he could confound the wise. And the wise may wonder when they look at what they consider foolish, how do they keep going? Well, how do they remain steady? What keeps them established? How do they keep making it through life and all of the problems and questions? Praise God. I'm glad the Lord can use us to confound the wise. Weak things is what God chose. And again, confound the things which are mighty. Mighty in their own ability, mighty in their own thinking, mighty in their own wealth and so on. And they may wonder, how does a believer keep overcoming? How do they keep going through all of the problems that they face? Praise God, because the Lord is their strength. Paul mentions the base or the lowly things, things which are despised, things which are not. That sounds like an odd description. What do you mean, things which are not? To bring to naught things which are. Another translation says, to bring to nothing what the world considers important. The world considers a lot of things important. The world considers you kind of crazy to be here on a Thursday night and a beautiful sunny evening, and you could be out enjoying yourself. But here you are in the house of the Lord. And the world thinks that doesn't make sense. But praise God, I'm thankful that there is a power in our lives that lifts us up above those situations that would drag others down, and their money and their fame and their fortune and their material things. Amen. Now, the Lord's not trying to embarrass the church when he says you're foolish and you're weak and you're lowly. No, he's trying to let the world know, this is what I can do. This is how I can change. This is how I can bring to fruition. Praise God. And I thank the Lord that we are able to hear his call and respond. Now, I want to share aspects of your calling. Obviously, the change that the Lord makes in us from being foolish and weak and lowly to elevate us in his presence and power is a tremendous change. So great salvation, power and wonder in the blessings of the Lord. But look at 1 Peter 2 and 9. 1 Peter 2 and 9 gives a different list. It's not weak and lowly and foolish and so on. No, this is a much more positive list. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar or a special people. That's those who were once foolish and weak and lowly. Now the Lord brings a change. Now the Lord shows his power. And he doesn't stop the change. We keep going. And then notice the end of the second half of the verse, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. And that marvelous light continues to shine through you as you fulfill these aspects of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. God is using you to reveal his power to this world. And that light keeps shining. Praise God. The power of the Lord is displayed there. We escape the darkness of evil and walk in the marvelous light he gives. John, in his first letter, said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Praise God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Oh, I'm so thankful we answered the call. I'm so thankful we stepped out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we continue in that light, not just a flashbulb type experience, but a recognition of what the Lord is able to do in our lives, because that's the calling out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called to be saints. Romans 1 and 7. This is amazing that a book could be written to the Romans to begin with. Rome was a corrupt place. The Roman Empire was ruthless and very militant, very strong against everything, everybody. Everybody was an enemy, and they conquered and subjugated many, many people. But here, there are saints of God in Romans 1 and 7. To all that be in Rome. Wow, he's writing to quite a church. And he's calling them beloved of God, called to be saints. Whoa, that's amazing. And I like how Paul ends Philippians by saying, they that are in Caesar's household greet you. What? Caesar's house? In Caesar's palace, there are believers who call on the name of Jesus Christ. They follow after him. They've been baptized in his name. Yes, in Caesar's household. Praise God. Don't stop praying for our government. Don't stop praying for our officials in Washington, D.C., as much as we think they're doing, well, whatever they're doing. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep believing, because God can do a work of redemption. Amen. To all that be in Rome, the Colosseums ended the life of many Christians there. The catacombs are in existence because of Christians living in those conditions. Praise God. They weren't going to let go of their calling. They weren't going to step away from it. Amen. There's another verse, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Another verse that deals with being called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That doesn't sound like a real small little faction that could be ignored and pushed aside. Paul told the king, this was not done in a corner. He said, I know that you know. Yeah. He's letting him. And the king and the governor are sarcastic when they say, you're trying to talk me into being a Christian? And Paul says, yeah, I'd like for you to be like me, except these chains. And thank the Lord. He had some humor along with his presentation, but he let them know that there can be a response that you have to bring about a change in your life. Called to be saints. Praise God. All right. 2 Timothy 1 and 9 lets us know another aspect of our calling. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. A holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, that's God's plan. That's God's foreknowledge. He saw you even before you were born. Amen. He knew how you were going to respond to the truth that would be presented to you. His purpose and His grace was established, and that purpose and grace is what we met when somebody told us about the Lord. When we started to feel a hunger and a desire for the things of the Lord, when there was a thirst and a hunger for all that God would offer to us. We didn't know. We didn't know the extent it could be. We didn't know how powerful it was going to be. But praise God, we responded. And the Lord keeps leading us. The Lord keeps guiding us. It's a holy calling. Praise God. I'm thankful He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Remember reading in Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He says it many, many times in the book of Leviticus. And also in Peter's writing, twice he uses that phrase, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Thank God. In a world today, that may seem like a message that is not going to work. But we responded. You responded. Amen. The Lord called you out of darkness with a holy calling. Keep telling people. Keep testifying to people. Keep teaching people. Amen. They're going to respond. They're going to be those who will hear. They're going to be those who are glad to step out of darkness into His marvelous light. Praise God. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Amen. It's a high calling. Philippians 3 and 14. Paul goes through a long discourse here on how he is turning away from what he was so proud to be before he met the Lord. He was proud to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in fact, he called himself, a Pharisee, and touching the law, blameless. He could really lay it out there as far as how qualified he was. But Philippians 3 and 14, he lets us know there's another goal. He lets us know there's another place, another focus that he had. "I press," he said, "toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." A high calling, Paul? Higher than what you had before you met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road? Oh, yes. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about, "I'm fighting, and I'm not beating the air. I'm definitely trying for a knockout punch here." He said, "I'm running a race, and they that run, only one wins. He wins the prize." And he said, "So run that you can obtain." And then he goes on about an incorruptible crown, not something corruptible, you know, a wreath that the Olympic athletes back in Paul's day would wear that wreath, and then it fades. No, this is an incorruptible crown. Amen. And thank God that's what we're reaching for. That's what we're desiring. And it's that calling that is so high that we're going to rise up, praise God, and go above the things of this world, above the things that the devil is trying to pull us down with, and move into the realm of His blessing. Praise God. So, the holy calling, the blessed calling that He brings before us, a high calling. Amen. The Greek for press means to pursue. You know, not lackadaisical, not, "Oh, well, if it gets away, that's all right. If I don't make it, that's okay." No, a pursuit, that means you're totally focused, you totally desire, and you're holding on to it, praise God, and you follow after, reaching for higher things of God, pursuing those things and desiring them, expecting God to bring you into greater experiences in Him, expecting Him to lift you up and move you into the realm of his power and of his blessing. It's so high of a calling that you're going to end up in heaven. Praise God. And that's what we're looking for. Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 3:1 talks about that heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Praise God. So, holy brethren know that they are called with a holy calling, and they're going to respond accordingly and recognize it's a heavenly calling. Praise God. We're aware of it. We stay focused on it. We don't let it out of our sight. We don't let the devil cloud our vision with things of this world. Amen. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the things that are in this world are a poor substitute for the things that God wants to give us. The Bible talks about tasting the heavenly gift. In Hebrews 6, you taste the heavenly gift. You were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. That's a whole lot better than tasting of the things of this world and being disappointed. Like Moses. Moses lived long enough in Pharaoh's palace. He was 40 years old. He lived long enough there to recognize, this isn't it. This isn't going to do it. This isn't going to be what I'm looking for. And other people probably would have shook their heads and wondered, Moses, what are you doing? Why are you making this choice? Why are you walking away? But he recognized the things of God were far greater and much more important. Praise God. And so he knew the power of the Lord. The book of Ephesians uses the phrase heavenly places 4 times. 4 times in the book of Ephesians, heavenly places. We're made to sit together in heavenly places. Praise God. That's why coming together and worshiping the Lord, coming together and letting our faith be increased by the Word of God, coming together and sitting in those heavenly places and the Spirit of God moving and working in our midst. Praise God. That's what helps us to understand we've got a better place. Amen. We've got a higher place that God wants to bring us to. And thank the Lord, we can move into that realm and be blessed with it. The Holy Ghost, Ephesians says, is the earnest of our inheritance. It's just a down payment of what we have waiting for us on the other side. And if that's true, and I've experienced how powerful the Holy Ghost is and how wonderful it is, how great it is, I definitely want to get the rest of it. I definitely want to make it to the other side. Praise God and experience the Lord. So a heavenly calling, that's what I've got to remember. And then Ephesians 1:18. This is part of Paul's prayer. Ephesians 1:18. He'd been praying for the church at Ephesus, and he wants their understanding to be opened. He wants them to grasp how much more God wants to give them. And he says, I want God to give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Praise God. And so in verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you know, to see more, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There it is again, it called to be saints and understanding the power and the glory that God wants us to have. Thank the Lord that we can know the hope of his calling. Amen. And keep hoping for more. Keep looking for more. Keep expecting more. Hebrews 6 talks about, let hope be the anchor of your soul. Amen. Thank God for the anchor that keeps us where we need to be, not drifting around, not moving here and moving there in areas that are going to be dangerous, but anchored, praise God. And thank the Lord we can know that power and that blessing. Now, I shared all of this because I want us to come to this point to evaluate where we are in our calling, to examine ourselves. The Bible says to examine yourself in the light of what God's Word is trying to do in your life. And we know physical exams are important and spiritual exams are important. The psalmist invited the Lord, "Examine me, Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart." He's talking about my mind and my heart. "Try me, Lord, and let me know if there's an area I need to change, an area I'm falling down in, an area I need to strengthen." Praise God. Because we know, serve the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and examine yourself in that way. During communion time, when we're about to take communion, we follow what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Let a man examine himself. Don't eat of that bread and drink of that cup unworthily, because you'll bring damnation upon yourself. Oh, so we put the brakes on. We say, "Oh, God, examine me, forgive me, change me, help me." And that's a good thing. But to do that all the time, to be in the realm where we recognize, not just at communion, and obviously we're respecting the Lord and his sacrifice. We're appreciative of what he did, giving of himself, his body and his blood. But 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 gives us the straightforward instruction. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Okay. That means some serious introspection. Some serious looking at ourselves in relation to where we are in our walk with God. Not where our finances are, not where we are on the job or any of those kinds of things. Where we are in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Praise God. I'm glad for that. What a great relationship. That Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Ooh. That's possible? Yes, it is. Unfortunately, there are those who would have a relationship with the Lord, be strong, be excited, be thrilled about what God has done, and on fire for the Lord, and then a few months, a few years, reversals come their way, trials, testing, temptations, and then they're gone out the door. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to you. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith and making sure you're following through on what God desires us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives this warning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. He's writing about the mistakes of the Israelites. And he's saying, don't do this. Don't make the mistakes they made. Don't be idolaters. Don't engage in fornication. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't murmur. And then in verse 12, there's very straightforward instruction. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What? Possible to fall? There are those who teach. There's a huge denomination. Millions of followers that teach once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what you do. Well, this kind of goes against that, doesn't it? You think you're standing? Take heed, lest you fall. I don't want to fall. Paul said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Wow, that doesn't sound like once saved, always saved. No, I've got to make sure I'm following the calling. I'm living in that calling. I'm being blessed in that calling. I'm holding on to that calling. Praise God. I need to make sure. I need to make sure. Peter is known for his bold statements. Peter is known for him stepping out of the boat and walking on the water. Nobody else did that. Pretty incredible. And after they fed the multitudes, after the disciples were servants and handing out the bread and the fish to the thousands who were gathered there, and when he began straightforward teaching, you know, the eat my flesh, drink my blood. Oh, boy, there are people in him. Whoa. What's he talking about? And they began to wander off. They began to move away. They glad their growling stomachs got full, but they didn't want what he was saying here. And the Lord turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away? It was Peter who responded. Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise God. Those were true words. Those were powerful words. Amen. And I feel the same way. Where are we going to go? Nobody else has the answer. Nobody else has the blessing. Nobody else has the power. You're the one who has the words of eternal life, Lord. This is where I belong. And we believe and are sure. Praise God. And then the next time Peter spoke, it was the Lord asking, who do men say that I am? Some, oh, you're Jeremiah, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Right away, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise God. It sounds so sure. It sounds so concrete. It sounds so established. But how did Peter deny the Lord three times? How did that happen? How did that take place? Well, self-preservation is a real strong instinct. He's standing there warming his hands by the fire. You're one of them. No, I'm not. I don't even know him. You're one of them. You're a Galilean. No. I can tell by the way you talk. So he changed the way he talked. He started cussing. Three times he denied the Lord. How could that happen? That's why we've got to continue in the realm of our calling. That's why we've got to evaluate ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves. Amen. And let the power of the Lord continue to flow in our lives. Let the promises of God continue to be fulfilled. Let our hunger and desire for the things of God continue to outgrow everything else. And he's number one. He's the greatest priority. He's the one I look to. And not get my spiritual senses dulled by the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. No. I can't let myself slip into that realm. I've got to hold on. Praise God. And it was Peter who wrote about making sure. In his second letter, twice he said, give diligence. Don't be lackadaisical about it. Don't feel like you just, oh well, doesn't matter if it happens, doesn't matter if it doesn't. Not going to miss anything. No, he said, be diligent. Add to your faith. Thank God we can add to our faith. That's why responding to the calling all the time is important, because God wants to give you more. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you could be a chosen generation. You could be a royal priesthood. You could be a holy nation, a special people. He wants to elevate you to those places. He wants to add to your faith. And so Peter says, give diligence. Then the second time he said give diligence is in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Here he is again saying, don't be lackadaisical about it. Don't be apathetic. Don't be indifferent. Make sure you're holding on. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Man, they spend a lot of money on campaigns. People spend a lot of money on elections. I don't like to answer the phone during election time because all they're trying to do is get my vote. And sending out letters for contributions and texts. And if you want it stopped, you type in stop. I don't know if that works or not. I type stop in. They're diligent about the election. How much more should you be diligent about your calling and election? Make it sure. And Peter is writing from a background of experience where he denied the Lord three times, but it's not going to happen again. He's going to be sure. Amen. He thought he was sure the first few times when he said, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He thought he was sure, and he fell. That's why we've got to examine ourselves and see where we are in our calling and walk with the Lord in the power and the blessing that he has for. Make your calling and election sure. And oh, and then look at the rest of the promise. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Okay? Sounds good to me. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to work as the Lord directs me to. Praise God. Okay, just a couple more here. Galatians 5 and 13. Galatians 5, 13. In light of all of the aspects of calling, how it's holy, how it's high, how it's heavenly, how we have a hope. Praise God. Called out of darkness, called to be saints. Galatians 5:13 gives us another aspect that is so important. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Amen. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't let your flesh go to town in that aspect of liberty. That's not what it's for. No, not at all. You have a liberty to serve God. You have a liberty to live for the Lord. You have a liberty to work for God. And by love, serve one another. Thank the Lord. God will continue to bless and God will continue to provide. That's the liberty that he wants us to walk in. Not as the flesh desires. That's not the liberty we're to have. It's amazing that there are some who would feel in their spiritual maturity, so-called, that they would have liberty to do certain things that are carnal, certain things that are fleshly. No, 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 no. That's not the way we walk in liberty. No, we're free from sin, Romans 6 tells us. Tells us several times, you're free from sin. Praise God. But by love, we serve one another. And I'm thankful we can respond to the Spirit leading and crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Amen. And I'm glad that Galatians 5 goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit as compared to the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, all negative, all damaging, all disastrous. Nothing positive there. But the fruit of the Spirit, no law against it. all good, all positive, all beneficial, all designed to enhance your life. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't take a time out. Don't take a vacation. Hold on to the things of God. Let the blessings of the Lord continue to lead you and to guide you. It's your calling. Praise God. Believe in your calling. Walk in your calling. Work in your calling. Live in your calling. Expect God to do more in your calling. Praise God. And oh my, then see what the Lord's going to do. Then see how he's going to magnify his power on your behalf. Amen. Thank the Lord there would be the blessings that God would install and instill within us that are so great, so great salvation. Hebrews 6 talks about things that accompany salvation. What? There's more that comes with salvation? Oh, yeah. And see, that's what we've got to focus on and not just sit back and say, oh, pretty good. Okay. I'm just going to cruise. I'm just going to float. Just going to get along here. But, you know, do the minimum. We sell ourselves out in that regard. When we're striving and working and desiring the things of the Lord, the devil doesn't have a place to grab on. We don't give the devil a place. No toe hold, no finger hold, no nothing. Because our desire for the things of the Lord. And thank God. Oh, I thank God I've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have no desire to go back to that darkness, either in the church that I was a part of or the alcohol that was going crazy in our family, in our village, or any of that aspect. No, I'm going to hold on. Amen. What God has. Stand with me tonight. The Lord bless you. We have fellowship downstairs following here, but I'd like for us to come and pray. Just to come and stand in this altar area for a few minutes, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us to appreciate our calling even more and to determine in our hearts that calling is not going to come distant. It's not going to grow dim. It's not going to be in second place. Something else is going to have priority. No. Your calling, praise God, and the blessing of the Lord that he has for us. Thank God that we can know him and his goodness. Let's just love the Lord.